Woo. Amen. Glory to God. I about came up myself there, but that's good. Thank you, David. Thank you, choir and orchestra. How great is our God. Boy, in the beginning, this great God created the heavens and the earth. How great is this God? He allowed man to have a choice to follow Him or to rebel against Him. How great is this God? That in choosing to rebel against God, God still had the plan already before the foundation of the world to provide a Redeemer for man's soul. Today we want to speak to you on the subject from Genesis chapter 3, leaves or blood? Leaves or blood? Are you approaching God with a covering of leaves, or are you approaching God on the basis of a covering of blood? We're going to go back to the Garden of Eden and find man and all that happened to him after that fatal day in which Eve was deceived by the serpent and Adam willfully rebelled and sinned against God. We find themselves trying to cover themselves with the fig leaves of their own darkened imagination. But we find God confronting them and saying, that will never do. Pick up the story with me in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. That's a powerful statement, and we could build a sermon or a series of sermons just around that verse. The power to know good and the power to know evil. That was the enticement that the serpent used with Eve, that God knows in the day that you eat this, you will know good and evil. He told them a half-truth. Now, what they developed after they sinned was they had the power to know good, but not the capacity to do it any longer. And they had the ability to know evil, but not the capacity to avoid it. It would be kind of like someone wanting to jump out of a perfectly safe airplane without a parachute at 30,000 feet. And against all advice, they went ahead and did it, and the conversation ensued between the pilot and the co-pilot as they saw the man plummeting down to his inevitable death. The pilot would say something like this to the co-pilot. Behold, the man has become like us. He knows altitude, but he's unable to maintain it. He knows gravity, but he's unable to avoid it. That's the way that God was as He spoke this word of commentary about Adam and Eve. But I'm not going to preach about that today. Also, we could speak a great deal of length about verse 24. In verse 24, it says, so God drove out the man, and He placed the cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword, which turned every way, to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, the cherubim were angelic beings. And these angelic beings were assigned to promote and to protect the holiness and the presence of God. The flaming sword was a symbol of the judgment of God. And so what God had established was a judgment against trying to approach the holiness and the perfection of God without the appropriate covering. But I'm not going to preach about that so much today. What I am going to preach about is, what did sin do to Adam and Eve by the way they were covered? What did sin do? And sin did three things that I want to share with you this morning. First of all, sin removed their garments of glory. When Adam and Eve sinned, sin removed their garments of glory. Now, this choir, they're so dedicated and they're so awesome, and we could say that these robes are their garments of glory. And it's warm, and they might want out of those garments of glory. Atta baby. But sin takes the garments of glory off of you And let me show you two statements about this that are needful of examination. Number one, let's examine the physical aspect of their clothing. In chapter 2, verse 25, we're given a commentary about the physical aspect of clothing or the lack thereof. In verse 25, right after Adam and Eve were created, presented to one another, acknowledged to be husband and wife by the institution of marriage by God, it says, and they were both what? Naked. That means there was the absence of physical clothing from their bodies. It says that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There was no need for physical clothing prior to the original sin of Adam and Eve. And when they saw each other, there was absolutely nothing embarrassing, nothing awkward, nothing wrong or perverted about their appearance, even though they had no physical aspect to clothing. The Bible, that's about all that it says specifically about their clothing, that they had no physical clothing. But does that mean that they were not covered in any capacity? I don't believe that that's what that means. I believe that they had no physical clothing on their body, but I believe that there was some type of covering that sin removed from them. And let's talk secondly then about the spiritual aspect of their covering. If they had no physical clothes in which to wear and no need to do so, and there was no shame, no embarrassment or perversion in the way that they saw each other, what can we learn about what might have been their covering? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, it says they were not ashamed about the way that they were covered. And in Psalm 104, verses 1 through 2, listen to what it says and see what we can glean from the language of Scripture. It says of God, "You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment." This is telling us something about what it would have been like if you could see God without any physical aspect to clothing. If you could have seen Jesus without any physical aspect of clothing, you'd have seen the glory of God. You'd have seen the splendor or majesty of God. You'd have seen the light of that glory. And that actually happened in Mark chapter 9. That happened on the Mount of Transfiguration when the clothes that He had on could not contain it, and when the skin in which He had embodied Himself in could not withstand it. The glory, the Shekinah glory of God just radiated through like a garment. And there was honor. There was glory, and there was a great light, Peter says, like no light has ever shone before, and it was brighter than any white had ever been before. Well, it also says in Psalm chapter 8, verse 5, "And you have crowned man with glory and honor." I believe that Adam and Eve, when they were created, they had no physical aspect to their clothing, no need of it. But I believe they had a spiritual covering about them that was covering of glory and a clothing of honor. A covering of glory and a covering of honor. Now the word that's used for glory in Psalm 104 and Psalm 8 is the word for is kabod. It means a manifestation of power, ascribing high value. It is the glory that's used to describe the glory of God. It's the glory that we talk about when we're inviting glory into this place. It's the word that's used to describe what happened when they dedicated the temple and the manifestation of God's power filled the place so thickly that it was like smoke covering the place. It's that same thing that Isaiah saw in chapter 6 when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. It was the manifestation of God's power ascribing high value to something. Well, I believe that when God created Adam and Eve, He put upon them a spiritual covering that was none other than His own glory. And it ascribed to each of them a high value. When Eve looked at Adam and when Adam looked at Eve, they could see the glory of God in them, in each other, and it ascribed high value one to the other. But also honor. Honor was given to them. And this word for honor that is used in Psalm 8 and Psalm 104 is the word for an ornament. And it is a beautiful thing that instills, again, value. And so when Adam and Eve were originally created, they had no physical clothing that was necessary, but they had a spiritual clothing of glory and honor. Well, what happened in chapter 3, verse 7? Look at this. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They knew that they had no covering like they once had. What happened? The glory of God had departed. The honor of God had departed. To our students, I want you to look up here at your pastor. When I look at your eyes, I can see whether there's glory and honor there or shame and the glory has departed. When your parents look at you, they look at you with that innocence and they look at you with that value and they look at you with that integrity. But when you go out and you live with the world and you become like the world, you lose that innocence and you lose that purity. Mark this down. Mark this down. There's a principle all through Scripture. Anytime someone is being uncovered in Scripture, it's the world, the flesh, or the devil doing it. And anytime anybody was being covered in Scripture, it was God that was covering them. And the more we uncover in this society, the more we participate with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we lose the sense of His glory, and we lose the sense of His honor. Always maintain the proper amount of mystery and integrity to the way you clothe yourself. Well, that's not part of the message per se there. That's a little bit extra for you. But what happened to sin when sin entered their life? Sin removed their garments of glory. Sin did a second thing to Adam and Eve that day. Not only did sin remove their garments of glory, they were now naked and they were ashamed of their nakedness. But number two, sin revealed their garments of guilt. Sin revealed their garments of guilt. Now, in chapter 2, verse 25, they had no physical aspect of clothing and no need of it. There was no embarrassment or shame associated with it. But what they did lose was the spiritual aspect of their covering. The honor of God and the glory of God is missing. And so they know that it's missing, and so they begin to go and try and cover it themselves. Look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings. They made themselves coverings of their own hands. Three statements that I want to make about the garments of guilt that were revealed. From the moment that Eve was deceived and Adam was rebellious, spiritually, they were now dead. From the moment that they partook of that forbidden fruit, spiritually, they were now dead. When you read in verse 7, what you see that happened now, they were alive in a relationship with God, but in verse 7, after they have sinned, now spiritually, they are dead. To be spiritually dead does not mean that you do not have life, existence, functions, or purpose. It does not mean that you don't have thoughts, that you don't have plans, that you don't have schemes, you don't have ideas. What it means is you do not have a relationship with God and you're separated from Him for eternity. In the book of Revelation, it talks about those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. And upon the great white throne judgment being summoned up to that time and showing you that your names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, then you are cast off to the lake of fire, which is the second death. Eternal separation from God. And at this point, at this instance, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are spiritually dead. Separated from God. Alienated from a relationship with Him. A heartbeat away from a devil's hell at any given time. But there's a second thing that we learn about their garments of guilt revealing about them. Not only to reveal that spiritually they were now dead. It reveals that intellectually they were now darkened. Intellectually, They were now darkened. Look at the verse 7 closely. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Intellectually, their minds are now darkened. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, listen to what it says about an unbeliever. Somebody whose name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It says that we are to no longer walk as unbelievers or Gentiles. How do unbelievers or Gentiles walk? It was the way that Adam and Eve had began to walk. In the futility of their mind. Having their understanding what? Darkened. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Now, how darkened had they become intellectually? How unwise had they become? First of all, they believed that they could actually cover sin with the works of their hands. They believed that they could devise a plan or a scheme that would make unholiness holy again. They believed that there was something they could do, something they could make up, something that they could participate in that would make them right with God again. Their minds are now so darkened that they actually believe that they can hide from God. They actually believe that they can hide from omniscience. There's something that they did in the light they believe they could cover up in the darkness. And how many of us are operating that same way today? See, today you sit here. We all sit here with the physical aspect of clothing, some more than others. But we all sit here with the physical aspect of clothing. And we thank God for that. Amen? But also, you sit here in one of two other conditions. You either sit here with fig leaves of religion trying to make you righteous before God, or with the blood of Jesus covering your sin and your shame. Now, I wonder before Almighty God, how do you sit here today? Do you sit here with leaves, or do you sit here with blood covering your sin? You see, when they sinned that day, sin revealed their garments of guilt, and they're sitting there with fig leaves trying to make them holy in the sight of a holy God. You know, there's someone that's here today that you're as good as anybody else is good that you've ever ran across. And you try to live a good, decent, moral life, and you're counting on your goodness getting you into heaven when you die. And what God says to you today is, fig leaves. Fig leaves. There's somebody else here today that you're not necessarily good. I mean, you go out and you do the things that the unbelievers do. You party around, you drink around, you sleep around. You do all the things that an unbeliever does, but you're a member of this Baptist church. And you somehow think, because you walk down an aisle one day, put your name on a decision card, that you're righteous with before holy God. But your life doesn't bear witness to the life of a child of God. What God says to you today is fig leaves. Fig leaves. There's somebody else here today that you think you can give enough money to make you righteous before a holy God. And God says, fig leaves. What happens to a spiritually dead person is intellectually their minds are darkened. And they try to reason out in their minds how they can be right with God. But number three, not only do we see that spiritually they were now dead, intellectually they're now darkened, emotionally they're now devastated. Emotionally they are now devastated. Look at verse 10. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was what? Afraid. Where does fear introduce itself into the human life for the first time? In the Garden of Eden. And you deal with fear, and I deal with fear. We all deal and struggle with fear. But fear is not from God. Fear is a product of the fall. And if you're operating in fear, you're not operating in faith. They're not compatible partners. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. They're not operating with a sound mind. They're operating with a darkened mind. They're not operating with a regenerate spirit. They're operating with an unregenerate spirit. And now fear is motivating and moving their lives. Now, fear is something that we'd like to do a sermon or a series on one time. But let me tell you what I've learned about fear real quickly. First of all, in order for you to have fear, the object that you're afraid of has to have a couple of qualities to it. Number one, it has to have the ability to hurt you. Whatever you're afraid of, it has to have the power to harm you in some devastating way, whether it's a physical object or whether it's an emotional thing or a spiritual thing. Whatever your object of fear is, it has to meet this qualification. It has to, in your mind, be able to hurt you. And number two, it's not enough for it to be able to hurt you. It has to be imminent or close by. Or else you're not afraid of it. Example number one, using myself. I do not like snakes. That is an understatement. I fear snakes. But I'm not afraid right now. I don't know that there's any snakes around here anywhere. So I'm not driven. Fear is not something I'm having to struggle with. Yesterday, I went on a longer run than I normally run. I normally do a run out and a run back the same way, but I had devised in my mind a loop that would take me around about another mile and a half as I figured it. And it looked like the last part of it would be shady and curly and just nice. And so I'm going through, and first of all, it's longer than I had imagined. It's hotter than I had dreamed. But it is shady. And we had rained the night before, the morning before, and some of the streets are still a little bit wet. And as I'm going through enjoying that, I'm about a mile from the house now. And as I'm taking my step down, I'm just fine. I'm out of breath. I'm all of those things after about 4 miles already. And then I look down, and there is a dead snake right where my foot's about to hit. A dead snake, little bitty thing like this. Good fishing bait. Immediately, a rush of fear, comes upon me like that, but then I have to process it. All right, that's a dead one. That's not going to hurt me. And the fear's gone on, gone away with. But here's Adam and here's Eve. Something that has never bothered them before now bothers them. The voice of God makes them afraid. The presence of God makes them afraid. Now, God is not doing that. He has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, for us as a church, we deal with fear. You know what one thing that's a common fear that some people deal with? Celebrative praise and worship. People are afraid of it. They're afraid because there's something about it that might hurt them, and the thing that might hurt them is called Tom. They're afraid that if you clap your hands or raise your hands to God that you celebrate His name, that somehow or another if something's going to come upon you, you're going to speak in tongues. That's what you're afraid of, but God's not giving you that fear. It's not even a rational fear. They're not even in the same subject. I mean, we would disobey a command of God just to keep from being afraid. But fear is a product of the fall. And whenever fear is present, faith is not. And so you've got to deal with that fear. You've got to process it. But what we find here is they were spiritually now dead. Intellectually, they were now darkened. Emotionally, they were now devastated. But that leads us to a third thing. Sin removed their garments of glory. They now no longer walk in honor and glory. They walk in fig leaves. Sin revealed their garments of guilt. Spiritually, they're dead. Intellectually, they're darkened. And emotionally, they're devastated. But now look at this one. Sin required their garments of grace. Sin required for them to have garments of grace. They're trying to stand before God with the fig leaves of works, with the fig leaves of their imagination, with the fig leaves of good intention, the fig leaves of religion. But God says in verse 21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin, and the Lord God clothed them. You see, the devil took their clothing from them. The devil took their glory, and the devil took their honor. But God said, no, let's restore your glory and let's restore your honor. But it won't happen with your own fig leaves. It won't happen with the own thoughts of your darkened mind. It won't happen with your own fear. Don't be afraid of my presence. Don't be afraid of my voice. Don't be afraid of my heart. Don't be afraid of my goodness. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let me show you three quick statements and we're finished for this morning. Number one, was Adam, let me ask you this, was Adam ever saved or not? Some people ask that question. Two questions we were asked in Africa consistently, and two questions were asked over here. One of them is, where did Cain get his wife? We're going to answer that. And number two is, was Adam ever really saved? The only thing they said that we ever see happening was Adam rebelling against that and trying to cover themselves with fig leaves. Well, Adam got saved. And I want to show you how Adam got saved. It's the same way that you'll get saved today if you get saved. There are not two ways to get saved. There never has been, never will be. There's one way to get saved. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You get saved by doing what Adam did, Abram did, and what anybody else has been saved has done. You've got to believe God at His Word. How do we see that He did? Number one, notice the confession of faith that was required of Him. In verse 20, we find a confession of faith that was required of Him. Now, God had just said to him that in the day that you eat of this tree, you're going to die. But look at his confession of faith. He says in verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name what? Eve. Who called her Eve? Adam did. And why did he call her Eve? Look at verse 20. Because she was the mother of all living. Here is his confession of faith. God had just said to her, to Adam and to the serpent, serpent, this is what your curse is. Adam, this is what your consequence is. Eve, this is what your consequence is. Eve, you're going to have children. And in having children, the seed of the woman is going to crush the seed of the serpent. So, here's what Adam says. I call her name Eve because she is the mother of all. Is she not the mother of anybody yet? She don't have any children yet. But he's taking God at His word that through this woman there's going to come a seed that is going to produce the death blow to Satan. So he's making a confession of faith. I believe God when my wife is going to be the mother of all. But who is the mother of all? She's going to be the mother of all living, not the all of dying. When they ate spiritually, they died, but also progressively began to physically die. And the testimony from Adam is, we're physically going to die, but my wife's going to be the mother of all living. That God is going to reverse this somehow or another. So there's a confession of faith that was required of him. He's taking God at His word. But look at the second thing that we see about him. Not only was a confession of faith required, but a covering of grace was received. A covering of grace was received. Verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made the tunics of skin and clothed them. Well, I cannot even begin to imagine what it was like for Adam and Eve that day. I can't even imagine what it was like to have only known the animals in their complete innocence. To only have known everything in its gentleness and its wonder and its splendor. To now all of a sudden, if there's any hope of you living, if there's any hope of God's Word coming true, the consequences of your sin are going to have to be shown to your very eyes. The Bible does not say that it was a lamb, but I would choose to believe that it was a little lamb that God brought before them. And what the Bible says is God took, and He took the skins of an animal, and He provided clothing for their covering. And I believe that right there before Adam and Eve's eyes, He took the little innocent lamb, and He shed its blood before their eyes. He would take off of them the leaves of their own unregenerate imagination and put upon them the garment of grace and said, now, this fits you better. And now every day when they look at their clothes, They know that they're not guilt-ridden clothes, but they're grace-covered clothes. Every day when they go to bed at night, they know they've been covered with garments of grace. And every day when they are awakened to the morning, they're clothed with garments of grace. And every day they'd remember the spot where the little lamb had died and the blood was shed. And every day they'd remember the painful truth, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And so the covering of grace was received by them. You know, it's not a coincidence that when Jesus Christ came to this earth, He had to have His clothes of deity veiled. They took His, when He was dying on the cross, it's not a coincidence that they stripped His clothing off of Him. You see, He was having His clothes taken off that He might put on the garments of guilt. But oh, when He rose from the dead, those garments of guilt were taken off and the garments of glory were restored to Him. That's what He prayed in John 17. Amen. Father, give me back my robes. Give me back my glory that I enjoyed with You before the world began. So what we see is the confession of faith being required, the covering of grace being received, and then lastly, the cherubim of mercy being respected. The cherubim of mercy being respected. As I said earlier in verse 23 and 24, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which Adam was taken. So God drove out the man and He placed the cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You see, it wasn't an act of judgment as much as it was a demonstration of mercy that He put the cherubim there and the flaming sword. They could still eat of the tree of life. That was not forbidden fruit. But had they have ever eaten from the tree of life, they'd have lived forever in their sinful condition and never would have died and known the pleasures of God in eternity forever. If you ever ate of the tree of life, and you could. If I ever ate of the tree of life, and I could, we'd live forever. But praise God, there's something far better. Something far better for the child of God than this old life that we've been called to live in. And there's something far worse for a child of God than to go to heaven. You can live here in this sin-sick, cursed world for too long a time. But when it's enough, let's release ourselves. Let's release our loved ones to go on. And there's the tree of life up there. And you can partake of the tree of life up there forever and forever. You'll be in the presence of God forever and forever. But I want to tell you, Adam lost it all when he sinned in the garden. But when Christ redeemed, died on the cross, He gave us back more than Adam ever lost. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He didn't just undo what Adam had done. He did more than what Adam had done. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He gave you more, far more than you'd ever had in Adam. Let me show you some parallels and contradictions here or contrasts between Adam, life in Adam and life in Christ. For Adam, it is undeniable that he enjoyed natural life. But when you become a Christian in Christ, you have supernatural life. Some people just want to have natural life, but praise God, He's given to His children supernatural life. When Adam was alive, all that he had was a mere innocence. Adam was merely innocent. But when you have been born again by the Spirit of God and you've been placed into the body of Christ in Adam, in Jesus Christ, then you are positively righteous. When you're in Adam, Adam was simply able to enjoy earthly paradise. But in Christ, we've been seated with Him in the heavenly places. Adam, he merely was Lord over Eden, but we have been made heir of all things. Adam was God's creation, but we are members of the body of Christ. Adam was able to fall into sin, but we are eternally secure in Christ Jesus. Adam was happy, but we have joy unspeakable and full of glory in Christ Jesus. I'll take what God gave me in Christ over what Adam had to offer in the natural. When you come to Jesus Christ, you get far more than Adam ever had or Adam ever lost. You have it all in Christ Jesus. Would you bow your heads, please? There's somebody here today that's dressed in their fig leaves of religion. And God's telling you today that won't ever do for you. You need to come and let me clothe you with garments of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. There's somebody here today that needs to join the church today. It's time for you to join the church the Lord's called you to. To place you here, to utilize your spiritual gifts, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's somebody here today that you've come in here today, you had garments of grace on, but through your willful sin, you've lost the glory and the honor. Oh, I don't mean you've lost your salvation. It just means you don't have that innocence that you had, but you need to come and confess that sin, forsaking that sin, and let Him cleanse you from all unrighteousness. For those who are tired of their fig leaves of religion and good works and good deeds, if you're ready to let God clothe you today, here's the prayer that you would pray to release that in your life. Just say to God in your heart, right where you sit, whether it's in the balcony or on the main floor here, right where you sit, just pray this prayer. Dear God, I confess I've tried to approach You in many ways, but none of them are sufficient. I confess that I'm a sinner. My sin has separated me from You. And I sit here before You in my garments of guilt. But I want that grace to cover me right now. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I receive Jesus as my Savior and as my Lord. And here today, I give You control of my life. From this day forward, You are number one. In Jesus' name, I am Your child by grace through faith. Now stand with me, please.